today on Living on Every Word.
Sin has consequences, and sin will damage the people and the relationships around you. Your attitudes, my attitude, they bring damage. They bring grief. My sin brings grief, but guess what? Jesus says, I've come to set you free. You can be free from that. You can be free from it.
Falling into temptation and sin is a part of life. We've all fallen short. Yet for some of us, failure happens so often that we begin to question whether or not freedom is even possible. Well, today Pastor Mike Fritcher shares with us the way to freedom in part two of Mastering Sin.
Living on every word.
You have your Bibles, turn to Romans 8. Romans 8. You there? All right, let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name proclaiming that you alone are Savior. You alone are Deliverer. You alone are God. You alone are Holy Spirit. You alone are Jesus. You alone are our great God. And we come before you today thanking you so very much for this time of worship. And I want to thank you for the truths, Lord, that we have just sung about. And I pray, Lord, that as we open Scripture this morning and look at some of these same truths that we have been singing about, that the Word, the Scripture, Lord, would come this very day and wash us and sanctify us. So we go from this place washed, equipped, ready, Father, to see the mighty hand of God at work and then to be a part of the kingdom of God. And I ask that today. I ask that as a result of us being together this morning through Sunday school hour and then through this time together, that we would be better equipped to go from this place to let Jesus shine in our lives, to have impact and to have eternal impact in people's lives. And I just ask, Father, that you would bless this reading of your word. And I ask, Lord, that you'd bless just the expounding of it, and that, God, that you'd show us great and mighty things. And we ask this in the name of Jesus and for his sake and his glory. Amen. Verse 26 says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he, the Holy Spirit, is interceding for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And these whom he predestined, he called. And these whom he called, he also justified. And whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Now, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Well, Christ Jesus is he who died, and yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is also interceding for us. Now, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long, and we're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things, whether it's tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Now, I'm convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's what Romans is about. Romans is about conquering, moving through circumstances like these he just mentioned, that can either tear you apart or can build you up in the name of Jesus. We all go through peril. We all go through tribulation. We all go through persecution. And we talk often here is it's how we're going to respond to those circumstances and to those situations which ultimately bring temptation to us to do something other than what God has in mind for you and I to do. And that's to be like Him. I think this is the pinnacle passage of Romans. But Romans is a very, very tough book. A very tough book. Because sometimes we can look at it like Paul does and says in chapter 7, who's going to set me free from this body of death? Who's going to do it? Well, Jesus is going to do it. Christ has already done it. When you look at Romans 1, he talks about the wrath of God. That's not a very pretty passage of Scripture. The wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. That's not a good picture at all. But that's where we all were. And if we're in Christ, that's where we all were. I was thinking about bondage this week, and I was thinking, you know, we come into this world with a propensity to bondage, and then when we grow up and we start making these decisions of ours, we start thinking wrong thoughts, or we start doing wrong actions, and the thought goes to the action goes to the habit, and before you know it, you're bound in the chains of sin. And I look at Romans and I think, you know, I look at Romans and I see things like the gospel is the power of God for salvation to those who believe. Or the scripture we saw last week that we'll continue to look at this morning, sin shall not be master over you because you're not under law, because you're under grace. And we can all wake up and find ourselves with these things on us. As believers in Christ. As believers. You know, I was thinking of this last week's message and how sin does have great consequences. My sin brings grief. That's what it does. It brings grief to my heart. It brings grief to the people around me. And especially when I start walking in it, I mean, it's amazing to me how we'll stay there. And we'll continue to nurture the sin and continue to nurture the attitude. And before you know it, we are bound. We are bound by the enemy. We are bound by the sin. You know, I grew up in a very sterile environment. I did. I mean, church every week since I was a baby. There are some of you in here that you grew up like that. But sometimes even growing up like that doesn't make you immune to this, does it? I mean, you come to Christ at 8 years old, and at 10 years old, you know that you are, you know, one day probably going to preach, pastor, and then you wake up one day and you've got this on you. And you know, I've shared with you time in this setting and individually just the fear that I walked in of death. I have walked in fear. I was in bondage to it. Well, there are other couple of things in that season of my life that were in my life. And I'm going to share something with you that, you know, it's kind of embarrassing to say, but for a period in my marriage, I had a deceitful spirit in my marriage in the sense that I would tell these little white lies. Well, they're not white. Is any lie really white? No, it's not. So help me with this, okay? No, there's not. And just those things that sometimes we do as husbands, like, you know, we say we're going to do something, and we don't do it, and they ask us, did you do it? And we didn't do it, but we said, I'll get to it in my mind. I'll get to it as soon as I can. And so I go, and I say, yeah, I did it. I did that. Who'd you elbow just now? Okay. saw that elbow. But I think about that, and so I'd say, yeah, I did it, thinking I'm going to go do it, and I'm going to do it pretty quick. But before I go do it pretty quick, all of a sudden, she found out that I didn't do it, and to top that off, that I lied to her about it. And when you do that once, and you ask for forgiveness, that's okay with you wives, right? Or you husbands, because men aren't the only ones who lie, right? Oh, I didn't see my elbow. Okay. But that was very pertinent early in our marriage, living in the parsonage in the single wide. And then we'll get that right, and then a couple of weeks later, get caught again. A couple of days later, get caught again. And here I was in the midst of this fear that had been growing up, growing in my heart and in my life. And then I was this deceitful thing. And, you know, I just got to be honest with you. I wasn't anything immoral. It wasn't trying to hide sexual sin or any of that other stuff. It's just these things that were deteriorating the marriage. The Bible says it's the little foxes that will take away the vine. Maybe you've got gardens, you don't treat them, and it's the little bugs that just come in and kill things. And we say they're little, but the little things are just as dangerous as the big things. Just as dangerous. And so I had that thought. I'm walking in this fear, and then all of a sudden I've got this deceitful thing going on, and I just got this pride in my life, and thinking that, I pretty basically lived a good life, and so there's this sense of entitlement and this sense of entitlement to success in life and ministry. And I just got to tell you, gang, I woke up one day and I was in bondage. And it was the winter of 86, and I was watching a Christian television, and James Robinson was on, and he was talking about this this deliverance that he walked through. He'd been in bondage, and I thought, him being in bondage, and he was testifying of the great bondage that he was in, and he met this guy named Milt Green, and this guy Milt Green was just carpet cleaner, and this guy just walked him through some deliverance and some prayer, and James talks about in that thought, I got set free, and I remember exactly where I was, and I was watching it on television, and this is what I thought. I thought, I need to meet that man. Sometimes you need to meet somebody. And I thought that. I need to meet that man. And by 2 months later, I'm having lunch with him. Not James Robinson, the guy that helped James. And as I think about my those periods of just in the chains, sin has consequences. And sin will damage the people and the relationships around you. Your attitudes, my attitude, the specific things that you struggle with, maybe not every day, maybe not every week, but it just, another month comes by and there it is again, and another month comes by and there it is again, and you get it all worked out, and all of a sudden, there it is again. Showing up. And that those seasons, what? They bring damage. They bring grief. My sin brought grief. And we talked about that last week, about what the consequences of our sin are. And I go to lunch in Houston, and by the way that I met this guy was just, let me just tell you, I go to a pastor's conference in January, and it's packed out. And I walk in, and there's only seats up in the top, and I go in late, and I walk up, and I see a friend that we did ministry together in Houston. He was an associate pastor when I was just 17 years old and started. And I said, I sat down and we greeted, and it hadn't been too long since I had seen him, and been a few years, and we exchanged everything. And then I just said, "Hey, Tommy, do you know Milt Green?" And Tommy says, "Oh yeah, I know him real well. Matter of fact, he's going to be at my church next 2 weeks. Do you think I can meet with him?" "Oh, he'd love to meet with you." And I honestly stayed for another 15 minutes and thought, that's why I'm here today, and ran back to Dublin. I sit across the table and I begin to share a couple of things about what's in my life. I've always talked to you about having this bondage of fear and the fear of death and the fear of dying young. But really, when I look at my life, you know what it really was? It was the deceitful spirit. That's really what it was. And I remember so distinctly that I shared this with him, and I shared some of these things with him, and we're over at lunch, and you know what he says to me? This is what he says to me. "Oh, you can be free from that. You can be free from that." And no one ever told me I could be free from that. I mean, I think I knew it in my heart, because it resonated with my heart, and because I had Jesus, the King of Kings, the God that comes to deliver and to save. And I guess what happens is we hear all this time that Jesus saves, but the word also means delivers. He delivers. And so we don't get the connection that he saves, and we think, well, he just saves me from hell one day. But no, he delivers you from the sin that was the problem in the first place. That's what Romans is all about. Mastering this sin. Getting chains off of you. And so that's what he said to me. And, you know, I got to tell you, when he said that to me, there's something that just began to happen in my heart that began to just walk in freedom. But I got to say this, my sin brought grief. It brought grief. And there's warnings in Scripture. Did you know that? We saw one last week. God happened to warn Cain. Cain, sin's desire is for you. Sin wants you. Sin wants to eat you up. And that's the warning. But here's the promise. Here's the promise. You must master it. It's the promise of God, mastering sin, conquering sin, being set free. When I say master sin or conquering sin, I'm saying the same thing as walking in freedom. Okay? That's what I mean. Walking in this freedom. Not talking about perfection if you're new here. Not talking about being perfect. But I'm talking about being Christians whose overwhelming attitude about faith in God is so great and has such a great high value that we know that God's going to do this work. If you do well, he said, and the warning was in Genesis 4:7, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you don't do well, sin's crouching at the door, its desire is for you, but you must master it. And this is a warning on the screen, 1 Peter 5:8, be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. These are warnings. I want to tell you something. I like warnings. Do you like warnings? I like warnings. You know what a warning will do? It'll keep you from driving over a cliff. Won't it? I mean, if I'm in the mountains, I want those warning signs. But how is it that when we open the Word and we go, warning? What is that all about? Well, it's a warning. Don't walk this way. There's a minefield here. And it'll blow you up. I like warnings. Hey, when was the last time you went through a school zone during the school time and said, God, I hate that warning. I hate the idea that this sign is up because I want to keep going 60 through this 30. Well, you wouldn't say that if it was your kid at the cross. That's a warning. Warns you. Hey, slow down. They've got kids in this zone. Warnings. Man, I'm glad that when we're in weather like we've been in, that we get these warnings. Hey, there's a tornado coming. Find them in a room. If you got a stellar, go into it. Flee to the safety. I like the idea of growing up in New Orleans that there were warnings of hurricanes. People didn't have warnings of hurricanes years ago. But living in New Orleans or on the Gulf Coast, you're glad that there's warning and that there's warning enough to say, hey, this thing is 4 days away. And you start preparing. And if you live on the Gulf Coast, that's what you do. You heed the warning. Warnings are good. Warnings are good. I was thinking about this. One of the first warnings that I didn't heed my mom when I was very little. It's one of the first earliest memories. She told me, listen, you're going to get in the back seat and there's a cigarette lighter back there. And I know you're going to fidget with it, but don't make sure you never touch it. And that's a warning. That's a good warning. Well, one day, I don't know, I guess I forget the warning or I just do. I stick the little cigarette lighter in and it pops out. And I look at it and I say, man, that's a pretty light. Boom. Didn't heed the warning. Do you know what? Do you know that I've never stuck my finger on a lighter again? Right? I mean, that's a good lesson. I've never done that again. But let's think about it. How often do I stick my finger where in my life where it doesn't need to be and I suffer the consequences, but 3 weeks later I'm putting my finger back in it? And I've been warned. And I've had the experience of the warning, but I keep going back. I keep going back to the fear. I keep going back to the deceit. I keep going back to the pride. I keep going back. Why is that? Well, I'm thinking about these things again. And those thoughts are moving toward actions, and those actions are walking toward habits. And you might wake up one day and you find yourself in it, and maybe you're here today and you've never known Christ, and this is you. It's not maybe fear, or it may not be deceit, or it may not be this or that, but it's something. You've got this warning. This warning comes your way. You know, I've had warnings all my life. You know, and I think this is what I think we get this idea from. I mean, well, let's think about this. God gave Cain's parents, Adam and Eve, a warning, don't eat from the tree. God gave Cain the warning. You know, God's not out to get us. He's out to rescue us. There's already somebody out to get you, to put this on you and bring grief, and bring grief. You know, my sin brings grief, but guess what? Jesus says, I've come to set you free. You can be free from that. You can be free from it. You know, what's interesting, as I began to hear that promise, and you know, you can be in the Word for 10 years, and all of a sudden a word comes up, and it just, man, promises of God. But you know, some of these greatest promises are accompanied with warning. Notice John 8:34 on the screen. We sung about it. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, and everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin. The slave doesn't remain in the house forever. The son does remain forever. Warning! If you commit sin and walk in sin, you're a slave to it. But look at the promise. Next verse. But if the son makes you free, you'll be free indeed. Promise. Look at the next passage. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Warning. Warning that there's an enemy out there. He wants to kill you. He wants to steal from you. But guess what I've done? I'm coming into your life and your heart that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly. Here's the promise of God. The promises of God. The next verse. The wages of sin is death. Warning. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. I've got this gift of salvation, this gift of eternal life, this gift of victory that God hands to me so that I can be free. And then Romans chapter 6, the one we looked at last week. Oh, okay, that's a good one. 1 John 1:9. Forgot about that one. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Promise! But the warning is, if we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word's not in us. Warning and assurance. Warning and promise. Very, very important. You know, one of the great things, though, about the work of the Spirit of God is that God does this work in your life, and all of a sudden, you're growing, and you're maturing, and you're becoming. That's almost like this natural thing that's just taking place in your life because of the Spirit of God. And you wake up one day, and you realize, man, I've been responding the way I need to respond. That must not be me. It must be God. It must be God. Romans chapter 6, sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. That's the promise. That's what we were looking at last week. But the warning, shall we sin because we're not under law, but under grace? May it never be. May it never be. You know, at some point in February of 1987, talking to Milt Green, he told me you could be free. And I believed it. And I already had the basic principles in my heart that what Jesus did on the cross 2,000 years ago, He did for me. And that somehow, according to Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 10, that I was with Him when He died. I don't understand that because the Bible says, listen, you were buried with Christ. And you were raised to walk with Him in the newness of life. This substitute thought, I don't know how to explain what even I'm thinking, but I'm just thinking, gosh, it's almost like I was there. When I actually put my faith in Christ, and that's why Paul will go on to say, even so, consider yourselves dead to sin. Well, that day in that hotel room, because we went up to the hotel room and he led me through some confession, and here I was in bondage to some fear, and I was bondage to this deceit, and I was in bondage to this pride, and I just want to tell you that in one swoop, the chains left. Does that mean that I never struggled with the temptation or messed up here or there? No. Doesn't mean that. It's just that this thing was gone. It was gone. I'm talking to you about some deceitfulness in my life and how that sin hurt other people. But yet Jesus promised you can be free from that. Whoever the Son sets free shall be free indeed. How can I continue in this when I'm dead to it? When I'm dead to it. What I want you to do is to turn to Psalm chapter 32. Psalm chapter 32.
How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit.
When I kept silent about my sin,
my body wasted away. Consequences, grief. Through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away with the fever heat of summer, and I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. And I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they'll not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. And I, God, will instruct and teach you in the way which you should go. And I will counsel you with my eye upon you.
Oh, the grief wasting away. It's the washing of the word. It's the power of confession. And will I confess? To find freedom. Freedom is available. It is available. And what I'd like for you to do this morning is I'd like you to take your notes. And I'd like you to ask this question. Number one, how have I grieved God, my heart, and those close to me? How have I grieved God? How have I grieved my heart and those close to me? What is it that I need to confess? What is it that I need prayer for? The other thing that I want you to write down is just write down promise of freedom, ? Can we really be that? Can we really be free? And you know, you may be like that. You may have that question mark, and then at the end of the service, you might cross that question mark out and put an explanation point. Because you no longer question it. Now, I had another 30 minutes teaching on this, on some practical things that we can do from Romans 6. So what I want to ask you to do, finally, to write down Romans 6, 1 through 14, and you read that this week. Okay, would you do that? And you're going to be ready for next week unless Saturday morning, Sunday morning I get up and we do something different. But I hope I don't do that, okay? It's kind of your assignment, okay? So Romans 6, 1 through 14. And, you know, it might be good just to read Romans 6, 7, and 8. And maybe do it 3 or 4 times, okay? And get to that verse we read earlier. This God who we overwhelmingly conquer. And you know, you might be here and you might say, you know what, that's us, but we've been doing this for 25 years. We've been doing this for 30 years. And I want to say, I just believe with all my heart that the promises of God are yes. They're not no, they're yes. And I know God, we're wired different ways, and I know that God works in different ways. But let's get on the road to freedom. Sin shall not be master over you, because you're not under this law anymore. You're under the grace of God. You're under the grace of God. There are those of us that are still available for you after the service. If you need to talk to somebody, we're still available, okay? This week, you know, if you're just struggling, give us a call, okay? If you need to get with somebody, get with somebody. Hey, if you come across somebody and you have these conversations, you know, you might, I talked about, hey, I need to meet that guy. Well, somebody might need to meet you. Somebody might need to meet you this week. Or you might need to meet somebody. And I just be so available to this. I just want to, again, just encourage you. Chains can fall. They can fall. Would you believe that today? Would you just believe it more than anything?
Come.
Cottonwood is located 3 miles east of Dublin on Highway 6. For more information on the ministries of Cottonwood, please call us at 254-445-2929, or you can visit us on the web at www.cottonwoodtx.com.